Let's stand up and we'll pray. God, thank you for this day that we have in this time, for this body of believers. Lord, we are citizens and residents of the kingdom of heaven. And we thank you that we can come together, we can worship you. We thank you that we can study your word together. We can have fellowship one with another. We can sing and we can worship. And may all that we do point to Jesus Christ. May all that we do honor our God in heaven. And my Father, we bow down before you. We ask you to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. We thank you for the word and the direction that you give to us. We pray for great passion for the things of God. We pray for great obedience to the word of God. We pray for great love toward one another, great forgiveness towards one another, the ability to serve each other, putting others' needs before our own. And in doing so, Lord, to bring glory to you. We know that you have purposes and plans for all of our lives, which are not evident on the surface. But I pray that we would trust you with all of our heart. And as the scripture says, we would not lean on our own understanding, but that we would acknowledge you in all of our ways, that you would make our path straight. And so now as we look at the word, I pray for your illumination into our minds and into our hearts, that we would, each of us would receive today what you would have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this message is Silver Linings, with the idea that clouds have silver linings. In other words, the sun is behind them, and that there is purpose in everything that goes on. And if we were living out in the wilderness that David was living in very similar climate to what we have, in intense heat, not much humidity. And we were talking about that in our family this week, that the humidity has helped. It takes the edge off of the heat a little bit. Because when there's no humidity, it's just you're baking. You're just out there becoming well done. And it's much more difficult. And I think this heat really helps us to understand what David was dealing with at this time in his life. This really 10-year period as he lived out in the desert, lived in caves, lived where he could live. And although he was an anointed king, must have questioned oftentimes what it was that God was doing. Wait a minute, Lord, I'm supposed to be the king. Why am I sleeping on the ground? Why are all these people discontent and complaining? How come they're weak? How come they're cowardly? Why is my father-in-law trying to kill me again and again and again? And so it's not very evident, not very clear to him at the time what God was doing. And we, in thinking of that, I think of that there are basically three people in life. There are those who it seems bad things were always happening to them, or blows are always getting dealt to them. And I use the term bad loosely because what we might define as bad, in the eyes of God, may not necessarily be such a bad thing. They might be somebody who always expects the worst, or sometimes always gets the worst to happen to them. I had a friend like that quite a few years ago, and it seemed like it was one tragedy after another. His wife got in a car wreck, and his son ran off and got into drugs. And he'd be the kind of person driving down the road that the accident would happen right there next to him, and constantly things that were happening. This past week, I read the story about a man named Gerald Long, who heads up a ministry called Alpha Course USA. And 8 years ago, his 17-year-old son took his life. And then this past year, his 32-year-old daughter drowned in an accident. She had been out jogging in Chicago, and apparently it was a warm day, but the water was very cold. And she was standing on some rocks and apparently slipped in the water. The water was barely above freezing and drowned. 2 months later, his mother died. 2 months after that, his wife almost died. And it was one thing after another, and yet this man remains committed to the Lord, remains committed to the ministry that the Lord has given to him in spite of all of those tragedies that would destroy lesser people. But his faith and his hope is in the rock of Jesus. And it seems like there's people like that. I had a friend of mine named Logan White when I was in just after college, and he was sort of a Renaissance man. He had a lot of different interests. He was part of a Christian motorcycle riding group that they all rode their Harleys, and had been dealt some serious health issues. And he was contracted by Crossway Books to write a book. And it was a fiction novel. It was about a group of group of motorcycle guys who encounter the gospel, and one of the guys gets saved, and he goes around taking, and he had written the whole book. It took him about 4 months to get the whole book written. 2 days before deadline, his hard drive crashed, and he lost everything. He had 2 days to rewrite the book, and he wrote it. But it's just one of those things, and he was one of those people, one thing after another, after another, after another. It seems like you never get out of the storm. And so there are those that, as they deal with that, it seems like they either come through with a much greater strength and a much more mature and stronger, very serene faith, as it were, an understanding of the sovereignty of God. There are those others who only believe that good things are supposed to happen. If we're a Christian, we're a child of God, and God should only let blessings happen into our life, and then nothing bad ever happens. In fact, it's a very popular theology put out by the likes of Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and such as those who tend to be in the more charismatic vein theologically, tend to be what we would call TV evangelists. But they're definitely those that have something to gain by writing that only good things should happen. A lot of Christian bookstores are full of books along those lines, that you can have your best life now, or that every day is a Friday. And somehow, if things aren't going quite so well for you, you just flat out don't have enough faith. If you could just muster up enough faith and enough belief in God, you would become His child, and you would have those blessings that He wants to give to you. And that's the real contrast. And so people, if we're raised like that, if somebody's brought up in that kind of expectation or sort of a entitlement mentality as a Christian, when bad things do happen, they either get angry and shake their fist at God, or they tend to doubt their own faith sincerely and question their very salvation, as it were. Well, I think that the rest of us are sort of in between. We understand bad things happen because, as the old book title says, bad thing happens to good people. Of course, the obvious theological answer to that is there are no good people. Bad things happen. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And so we get these blows to our life that God sovereignly brings to strengthen us, to prune us, to help us to grow in our total and absolute trust as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And we have many blessings. I think that we've been talking about this in our family, this whole immigration issue that's going on as tens of thousands of people are crossing and getting let in. And, you know, we have a place where we understand there are laws that are supposed to be followed. But these are human beings who are just desiring something better. And so it can be a real dilemma. And we were discussing that in our family, the fact that we didn't get to put in our petition to be born in the United States of America. We didn't get to put in our request to say, I want this such and such a parents in this such and such a country, in this such and such a economic situation. We have been placed here by the almighty hand of God in His wisdom. And that's a lot to be thankful for. So we have a lot of good in our life. Well, David had a lot of good in his life. A lot of great things happened. Not too distant past, was anointed by Samuel to be the very king of Israel. Was gifted musically and poetically. Was a brilliant military strategist. Had all kinds of gifts and talents that he was even able to use. He resided in the king's court. He was brought into full-time service for King Saul. He got to enjoy all the fruits of living in the palace as opposed to living out in the desert, in tents or in caves or houses that were not really great structurally sound buildings that we would be able to enjoy today. No air conditioning, no fans blowing on us. I'm thankful for that fan, by the way. I'm thankful for all of these. And if it gets a little too warm, we go, oh, it's just too hot in here. I can't take it anymore. But David got a lot of good. He's also now experiencing the downside with his very father-in-law trying to spear him, making his life rather difficult. He had to flee from the palace. He had to has had to survive out in the wilderness. He's had to have a separation from his prophet friend Samuel and from his friend Jonathan. And is having a rough go of it. And yet lately he's been surrounded by about 400 men out there to come alongside of him. But these men aren't always the greatest of men. Remember, they were unhappy in the kingdom. They're financially in debt. These are not the upper crust of society. These are the throwaways of society. And these are the ones he's surrounded with. So Saul, meanwhile, is neglecting his duties. And so we read here, it says, "Now they told David, 'Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors.'" Now the threshing floors were very flat, very hard areas that were set aside where they would take the wheat and they would beat the wheat to eliminate the chaff, and they would beat it down to just the grain, and the dust would go flying. And so essentially what the Philistines were doing was they were robbing Safeway. All the food had been prepared. All of the hard work, the harvesting of the wheat had been done. It was being brought to the threshing floors. The Keilahites, as it were, had done all of the threshing. They had beaten it all down to the grain. And it was in nice, neat piles. And then the Philistines come in and say, "Give us your wheat." And so they're scooping it up and they're taking it away. And not only that, but they're taking away the livestock as well. Saul's busy neglecting his kingly duties. And if you neglect your kingly duties, guess what? God's going to raise up somebody else to do the job. "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' And then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, 'Arise and go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And so David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away the livestock, brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." David had great wisdom and great godliness in his... I'm really encouraged by the fact that the very first thing that the Bible records David is doing is inquiring of the Lord. You know, how easy is it for us, especially as we get older, to rely upon our own wisdom? How much easier it is to look back at successes that we may have had and think back to times, well, I did this particular thing in that similar occasion, so I think I'll just refer back to that. You know, it's very easy when you're going through counseling sometimes to refer back to manuals that you've had or previous strategies that you have used. And it, quite frankly, as you encounter people, the problems are usually not that different from each other. And it can become very, very handy to go into remote control mode. And so if someone comes to you and says, "You know, my child is doing such and such, what do I do?" And you can kind of scroll back through what you've said to other people that may have worked in the past. You go, "Oh, it's easy. You just do this, you do this, and you do this. You put your kid through this, you put your kid through this, read this book, do that. Bingo. Sign on the dotted line. See you next time." And we become very easy to just rely on that, those things that have worked in the past. But David, an experienced fighter, now has brought the news and says, "Hey, the Philistines are attacking." David has had a lot of experience and a lot of success against the Philistines. He didn't say, "Oh, piece of cake, we know how to do the Philistines. I've brought in lots of dead Philistines' body parts and have had great success in defeating the Philistines. We just got to gather them up together. Guys, just trust me. Let's go to it." No, David first said, "What are we going to do?" And the Lord responded. And I love that. Now, I wish that would happen today. I really do. You know, we have Scripture and we have the Holy Spirit. God did operate differently during that time. It's very evident because he spoke to David. The Lord said to David, whether it was in his heart or whether it was through Gad, who was the prophet at that time. Doesn't give us the exact method in which that message was transferred. But the Lord did say to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So David goes, he gets the word, hey guys, I have good news for you. We're going to go and we're going to attack the Philistines and we're going to save this city. Because I got a heart for the people of Israel and Saul's not doing anything about it. And the people are going, whoa, 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 wait, Dave. Hang on just a second here. You know, we're not an army. We're just a bunch of stragglers. We're hangers on that we're very happy. You got to understand. We're already afraid out here. We already know Saul's trying to kill you and we're associated with you. So a little bit of easy math means that we're the targets as well. We're already afraid here in Judah. And now you want us to go out and fight? And I call this the blessedness or the blessing of ungrateful followers. The blessing of ungrateful followers. And the reason there's a blessing is that David must call upon the Lord in faith. The first thing is that David has to call upon the Lord in faith. It's not like he can look at his men and go, okay, well, I know I've got 85 of them trained in sword warfare. I know I've got 150 of them trained over here, and they're expert archers. And I know I've got some great stealth fighters who can come in around the back. It's not like he can look at the evidence and go, no problem. He's got a bunch of ungrateful people who are scared and they're afraid and they're not following what he says. Now think about this. He says, guys, the Lord told me that we're going to go fight. Oh, no, no, wait. We can't do that. Don't you understand? We're scared. And it even makes David question. He says, okay, did I really hear from you, Lord? Was it really you? And so it says, he went back. He inquired of the Lord again. Now, that's a great example for us that when we pray, that answer is not always going to come right away. Or sometimes we even don't trust the very answer that God gives to us. Lord, should I buy that new vehicle? Oh, in times like that, I really wish the Lord would speak like he spoke there to David. I really could use that. I don't know. Lord, I'm going to continue seeking you out. I'm going to continue seeking you out. I remember Jesus told the story of the woman who continues to pester and pester and pester and pester and pester and pester the judge. To finally says, the judge goes, fine, have it. That's an example to us to keep seeking and to keep knocking and to keep searching. And interestingly, in the New Testament, in that scripture, it's continuous action. It's knock, seek. It's don't knock and then, well, didn't hear, got to go. It's knock and keep knocking. It's seek and keep seeking. It's search and keep searching, and you will find it. There is that continuous action that's required in the Greek for us. In other words, continue to pursue, continue to follow. It's not ask, didn't happen, I guess that's not God's will. Now the Lord did reveal this answer. And if we really trust, I have no doubt, because I can say from experience, that whenever I have sought and kept seeking and I kept asking, and a lot of times the answer is no, I can look back and go, you know what, I can understand why that's the best thing. See, when I was younger, I did want a red Porsche. And now I go, you know, it's really good that I didn't get one because I'd either be dead or I'd have about $500,000 in speeding tickets. That would not be a good thing. So no was a real good answer. Of course, that's foolishness in the asking. And that was more my wanting than it was, what does the Lord have for me? And so sometimes in our foolishness, we're going to ask and we've got to understand that is no. So first, David had to call on the Lord. The second thing he did is he had to move forward in faith. God responded again and said, go, I will give you victory over the Philistines and Keilah. I will give you victory. He's listened to the voice of the people. They're uncommitted. He's heard and now he's had to make a decision. Remember when Jesus told the disciples, come on, let's get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. And the bad storm happened, and Jesus is sleeping. Because he knew the answer. He knew he was going to get to the other side. And they're all freaking out. The storm's going, the waves. I don't know about you guys. When I ride in boats with waves like that, all of a sudden, all my stomach contents become fish food. I don't know why that happens, but it does. I'm not a good boat guy. And there's Jesus sawing logs in the front of the boat. And the disciples are going, he doesn't even care that we're going to die. Lord, we're perishing here. And so they wake him up and he goes, didn't I tell you that we were going to go to the other side? Didn't you believe me that we were going to go to the other side? Isn't that just like us? We know that the Lord gives us something pretty clear. And yet, and we might even be in the middle of it and we're going, Lord, I don't know. I don't know if this is working. Lord, this whole family integrated cornerstone thing, I just don't know if it's working out, Lord. 9 years later. And still, guilty, doubt. Y'all can relate to me, right? Just because I said y'all, I feel more kinship with you. So you know what I'm talking about. When you know you're doing something for the Lord, and it's not all smooth sailing, you're in the boat, and it's rocking all over. That's you got to act. You have to keep moving forward. It was probably almost a year ago when we got the message from Central. Hey, we don't know what's going to happen with the church. And there's that panic that wanted me to go out the next day and start hunting around for churches. What are we going to do? And here it was a year later, and guess what? The Lord responded. He's given us a marvelous facility. Got to stay the course. You have to act at some point. And it was neat because then Pastor Dan, and you know, I've known him a long time, and the Lord put it on my heart to say, why don't you call Dan? And lo and behold, the timing was right and it happened. And so you do still have to act and move forward in faith when you have that vision that David had. He knew he had got the vision that he was going to be given victory and he did have to move forward. And then we see that they strike a mighty blow. That's what I love about the Lord, is when he gives you that promise, it's not just a by the skin of your teeth thing. It's a mighty blow. So remember, let's keep the perspective. David's ragtag group of ungrateful, uncontent, scared followers deals a mighty military blow to the trained Philistine soldiers. Is God great or what? See, God doesn't even need a trained army. When you have the power of God behind you, you don't need anything else. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't train. That doesn't mean that we sit back and, you know, if I'm an expert, whatever, I don't know. If I'm a military guy and I want to be a marksman, it doesn't mean I sit and go, hey, I'm a good marksman. I don't got to worry about it and sit on my rifle for 5 years and then the time comes when I need it and I haven't practiced. See, even David practiced. He was good with that sling and that rock. And the Lord gave him victory, but he was also practiced. So we still have that requirement. Okay, if you have giftings in something like music, you still got to work on your music. You still got to practice your scales. You still got to spend that time working on it. And God will use that. He will move forward with that. But ultimately, do it for him, and he'll give you great victory. Verse 6, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David at Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, the second thing we have the blessing of ungrateful leaders. Saul is David's leader. Saul is David's king. Saul is David's employer. Saul is David's father-in-law. And Saul is a very ungrateful leader. He's not recognizing the things that David has brought to him. He's brought the blessing of victory over Goliath. Do you realize that Saul gone out there against Goliath? Maybe had he gone out in faith, it might have been a different result. But Saul was still the king. All of Saul's powers all of his sovereignty as the king of Israel rested in a rock in the middle of Goliath's skull. That's a fine line. How ungrateful was he for that? Well, Saul was ungrateful about David because he was jealous. He was worried about the attention that David was receiving because of David's military victories, because that the Lord had given to him. And he wrongly believed that God is on his side. I always find it fascinating when the people who are in culture thank God for their successes or for their accomplishments. And if you do sometimes a little bit of investigation into their lives, there's no indication whatsoever that there's any faithfulness or obedience or trust in Christ for salvation. But they want it, they're quick to thank God for their victories. And oftentimes, people wrongly assume God is on their side when he's not on their side. Saul wrongly says, oh, God has given me victory. Saul's still in this delusional state of thinking that God is with him. He hadn't spoken to Samuel in years. And here he is thinking, oh, God has given me victory because he sent David into this city, Keilah, that has one entrance. Two doors with probably a bar that goes across it. Very easy to siege a place like that. Easy to trap David. Go back a couple, if you would, Seth, go back to the very first slide, the map. There we go. Just we saw where Keilah was. This was some of David's goings on in the wilderness. And if you can see up there, Keilah right below Adullam. And there's Bethlehem and Jerusalem. It's about 18 miles to the southeast of Jerusalem is where the city of Keilah was. You can kind of see, get an idea of where everything is going on. And now you can go back to that other slide. And so Saul's getting ready to march his army now down there. The blessing of an ungrateful leader is that we get the opportunity to be treated unjustly. How in the world is that a blessing? How is it a blessing to be treated unjustly? Go ahead and hit that. Seth, hit the first button if you would. Okay. Well, turn to 1 Peter 3 if you would. Verse 13. And Peter writes this. He says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. This is the longest sentence in the history of the world. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. And he goes on. But earlier, see, he says this. And so the idea of this is that Christ suffered as the example. The idea, and I can't find the particular scripture. Here it is, verse 21, actually in verse 2, and I apologize. Verse 20 of verse 2, for what credit is it if you sin? Now here's the opposite of what we just read. If you do wrong, if you commit a crime and you go to jail, you can't say I'm suffering for the Lord. But if you preach the gospel and it's against the law and you go to jail, then you're suffering for the Lord. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For, and nobody likes this next sentence, for to this you are called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. For to this you were called. wow, what happened to our prosperity gospel? What happened to our every day is a Friday? What happened to your best life now? For every day to this, to suffer for righteousness' sake that you are called. So there's a blessing then in being treated unjustly. There's a blessing in suffering for good, for the sake of Christ. See, think about it. If you are in a position of leadership and you have ungrateful workers, or if you're a parent and you have ungrateful children, don't they understand all the time you put in preparing those homeschool lessons? You ungrateful little people. Okay. Now, I know that never rears its ugly head. You know, it's amazing. You know, ungratefulness is discontent. Ungratefulness is unthankfulness. You know, the heart of ungratefulness is idolatry. Think about that. The heart of ungratefulness is idolatry. See, because if we're ungrateful, we have our eyes on ourselves. Okay? If I'm dying of starvation and somebody gives me a loaf of bread, and my attitude is, oh, thank you, I am in your debt, I recognize my need for you, then our attention is on others. But if our response is, finally, somebody gave me what I deserved, how could you people not see that I'm starving to death? And all you gave me was this loaf of bread? That's idolatry. That's self-worship. That's entitlement to the nth degree. And we need to beware the trappings of idolatry. It's a desire to be appreciated. Now, everybody wants to be appreciated. But it's a desire to be appreciated beyond what we should be appreciated. Paul even says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. We need to examine ourselves to make sure that our lives are living in humility. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We desire for people to give us credit for what we know, for what we have accomplished, for who we think that we are. Saul was very, very guilty of that. Saul wanted the appreciation of the people. Desired something that really he wasn't necessarily entitled to because he turned his heart away from the Lord. Then we come finally to verse 9. Then David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Okay, now, the ephod was the priestly garment, and in that was what they called the Urim and Thummim. And those were sort of like the lots, the priestly lots. There's still a little bit of mystery about what exactly that they were, but they were the method in which you inquired of the Lord. Now, interestingly, David now was getting, he had his prophet in Gad, and now he has his priest in Abiathar. He says, bring the ephod here. And then David said, O Lord, and again, inquiring of the Lord, knowing Saul's after him. He's delivered Keilah with a great blow. He's housed up in this fortress, in this city that has one entrance. So it's relative safety in there. But he heard that Saul was wanting him. So David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. Again, I love David's humility. David didn't respond by saying, you know what, we whooped the Philistines' butt. Saul's no problem. Bring it on, Saul. He didn't say that. He didn't rely upon his military experience. He didn't rely upon the sudden military expertise of his ragtag group of 400 men, which may have been up to 600 now. He asked the Lord, is he going to destroy the city on my account? Now remember what just happened. The city of Nob, where all the priests were, Saul was so angry at Ahimelech helping David that he wiped out everything. And so David naturally would ask, Lord, is he going to come to Keilah and do the same thing? Is he going to slaughter the men and slaughter the women and slaughter the little children and the sheep and the livestock and decimate it to the ground? Is this going to happen? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Oh, thanks a lot. More ungrateful people. I just delivered this city. I brought all your grain back. I brought all your livestock back. I protected you from being destroyed by the Philistines. And now they're going to surrender their deliverer over to the enemy. That's really the plot of Satan. He wants to deliver the Christians into the hands of darkness. I read this this week about how, you know, Hobby Lobby had the Supreme Court victory over not having to supply, I think, four particular contraceptives. Interestingly, Hobby Lobby, in their medical plan, still supplies certain contraceptives. But their opposition is to providing contraceptives that eliminate the baby after conception has taken place. That's their argument. Hobby Lobby doesn't hate women. Okay? But they've been portrayed in such a way. Now, Harry Reid has introduced basically an anti-Hobby Lobby bill, an anti-Christian bill that would prevent people from being able to start businesses if they have religious convictions. You realize that's what's going on right now? Isn't that crazy? Satan wants to put us in the city and wipe us out. The enemy wants to turn the Christians over. Keilah, as delivered as they were willing to turn David over to save their skin. No loyalty whatsoever. And we need to understand that we're operating in a world that doesn't have any loyalty to Jesus Christ. And we might be the victim of that lack of loyalty. But regardless, there is silver lining. There's blessings in ungrateful people. There is blessings in ungrateful followers, in ungrateful leaders. And finally, we have the blessing of being in the wilderness. So David and his men, verse 13, we're about 600 now, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hands. You know, wherever they could go, there was a blessing. That's think about that. That's not knowing where your security is coming from. That's not knowing where your next meal is going to come from. That's not knowing where you're going to lay your head. That's wherever you can scramble to for the time being. But see, the blessing of being in the wilderness there, and I obviously use that term proverbially, because all of us are either coming out of a wilderness experience, are in a wilderness experience, are going to be heading into a wilderness experience where it seems like nothing goes right, where it seems like even God has forgotten about us. And it seems like when we do inquire of the Lord, there is no answer. And we got the Sauls of our life chasing us down. But we do. We do use it as a time of building. See, there's no position in the wilderness. There's no position or title. King David was not the king. He's living out in the rocks. The strongholds in the wilderness of Ziph was rock formations that were hard for big armies to get up to. So he was taking out his armies, and they were hiding up and living in the rocks and in the caves and in the woods that were hard to get to, where Saul's army would not be able to get to them. So there was no title. There's no position. There's no royal palace. There was no warm bed to sleep in. They're probably tents. There was no security, no guarantee of where their next meal was coming from. No Walmart neighborhood center down the street where they could go pick up the butter and milk for breakfast. There was no comfort. Okay, there weren't nice buildings with comfortable beds. It was makeshift living out in the wilderness. Some of you guys are going, hey, cool, I'd like that. Okay. You know, I've known some guys like that. They just want to, you know, put a backpack on it and get their gun and go out and live out in the wilderness for 8 months and, you know, shoot the squirrels and things like that and live off of that. And, you know, to each their own. I don't know that David really wanted to do that. David was raised in a nice home with lots of brothers and a father and a mother, and then he lived in the palace and had all of his needs attended to. Got to eat the grapes from the king's table and all the good food. And now he's out living in the rocks. But, and I'll close with this. Living in the wilderness is a time of building. It's a time of building your faith. It's a time of crying out to God because you have no position. You're relying on the power of God. You have no security in that you don't know what's going to happen with your family. Hey, economically, folks, we're all in this time right now. We're in that time. We don't know what's going to happen. History would indicate things are going to change very radically for us all. Okay, so we're in an economic wilderness, as it were. We're in a wilderness in the terms that the politically, they're coming after Christians. And it's changing rapidly. We understand that it's a wilderness time for us in that way. So there is no position, there is no security, there's no comfort for us. So we have to trust the Lord. So it's a time of building. It's a time of strengthening. See, when you're out in the wilderness and you have to learn how to survive, you've got to learn how to eat your food, kill your food, eat it, build shelter. And again, proverbially, God is training us and God is testing us and preparing us for those things that are to come. So the silver lining, folks, is that regardless of what the difficulty that is that we're dealing with, regardless if we have the ungrateful people that we're dealing with every day, boy, if my husband just understood how hard I work for him, he's so ungrateful. Boy, if my wife, I do all this, I provide for her, and she's so ungrateful. These children, I pour into them. I take care of all of their needs, and they're so ungrateful. And you know what? If we come to that place of understanding the situations that we are in, no matter how bad, if we're those people that all of the bad things can seem to happen, one thing after another, and you're definitely in the wilderness. Or perhaps you're dealing with that idolatry position where you think you deserve nothing but good, and when bad things happen, it throws you. And something bad happens again, and it throws you. And another bad thing happens, and it throws you because, boy, you think you really deserve something. Or maybe you're just in the boat and you realize, hey, you know what, we're going to get to the other side. I know there's a storm. And regardless of what position you're in, there's silver linings there. And that God is at work through every little detail of your life. Every single hair on our head counted. If that's the case, then every difficult circumstance, whatever it might be, if it's your marriage struggling, if it's your finances, if it's your job, if it's your schoolwork, I hate chemistry. You know what? God knows. And God has even decreed it for the purpose of testing and training and building you into who He wants you to be. Let's stand up and we'll pray. My Father, I thank You that You have given us this account of David having to deal with people who were afraid and really ungrateful and unappreciating the things that he had brought. A man who was hunted continually and had that really anxiousness hanging over his head. But I thank You that He gave us a clear example of a man who called upon You and inquired of You first. And I pray that we would be people like that who inquire of You first. For You're a great God and You love us unconditionally. I thank You that regardless of what we are dealing with, Lord, You are there. And not only, Lord, are we there, but You will use it to see us through to become all that You have called us to be as Your servants, as children, as residents, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So I pray for this body, Lord. Help us to be strengthened wherever we are. If we are in it, Lord, help us to trust in You and to inquire of You. If we're coming out of it, I thank You that we can take a deep breath and maybe have a time of resting. If we're heading into it, Lord, prepare our hearts for whatever might be to come and help us to, as David did, Lord, to be faithful, to inquire of you, to re-inquire of you, and then to step forward in faith as to what it is that we need to do. I thank you for this body. We pray this all together in Christ's name, and all his servants said, Amen.